And while the things we go through are very rudimentary, they're very basic, it is shocking, you know, when you find people who have known and understood the truth to stray from that truth. And several years ago, when those who once seemingly understood the truth came out and said, well, we've done away with the law. You know, God never intended for us to be keeping the commandments. You know, and obviously, the one they get back to is the Sabbath. And then they use some of Paul's writings to try to back up their false doctrine and false teaching. So it's good to be grounded in the basics. And that's what we're doing right now, is just going back to some of those basics that show why we believe what we believe in the Scripture. And most of Christianity, or the majority, have actually gone off. And, for example, the Sabbath is not a day that they believe they should keep, basing it on some of Paul's writings, misunderstandings, as Peter said they are. The people who take Paul's writings and they twist them to their own destruction, misunderstanding. So let's go on with this series. What we did in part one is we just established the fact we're not going into Paul's writings specifically right now, but giving background as to why he wrote what he wrote, and showing from the basic foundation of the Scripture that Paul wasn't coming off as some person off by himself, a maverick, now all of a sudden teaching something different, but the Bible blends together and builds upon itself. And we covered last time the Old Testament divisions of the Scripture, and how, and we'll get back into a little bit of that as we go on, but we talked about the New Testament divisions, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then Acts was built upon that, showing the things that the disciples said, what they taught, what they did, based upon Christ's teachings. And the general epistles, which, again, they can fall before Paul's writings, in a sense, in building upon the Word of God and bringing us to the complete story, or they can go after as an explanation of some of Paul's writings, as we'll see as we go on too. And then we find Paul's epistles developing towards the kingdom of God, and then the book of Revelation wrapping it up. So let's go on with discussing the Gospels. I got into that just a little bit earlier, but the Gospels show Christ's life. They show his teachings. He came to fulfill the word, to show what it really means and what it was working towards all this time. Matthew chapter 5, 17 to 19 says Christ came to show us how to live. He came to fulfill the commandments. He said he didn't come to do away with them. And remember, we had our little study last time, and just going through responding to some of the false explanations as to the law being done away. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, he says, do to others what you would like them to do for you. This is a summary of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. I think this is a very key scripture to show exactly what God intended from his law to begin with. It's a law of love. It's a law of how to treat God. It's a law of how to treat your neighbors. The commandments hang on love God and love your neighbor. That's what all these were pointing to, and our relationships with one another and our eternal relationship with God and with one another when it's fulfilled. So it's a summary. It doesn't do away with the law and the prophets. As we covered last time, John was the last book written in the Bible, John and Revelation by John, which was 40 to 50 years after Paul. And John, in canonizing the scripture, putting it together, kind of sums things up. He completed the canon of the scripture, and he wouldn't have included contradictions if Paul was coming and saying, well, we don't have to keep the law anymore. It's been done away. We just believe in Jesus. he wouldn't have included that in the canon of Scripture. It wouldn't have been there because it's not a contradiction. He ensured by what he wrote that we would not misunderstand Paul's writings. For example, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is him who loves me. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's no commandment doing away with here or lessening of the importance. Let's go into the book of Acts. Acts tells us about the founding of the New Testament church. Those apostles that spent the time with Jesus, and those that were called, Paul, who was given special understanding and spent time in the wilderness with Christ even, give us the understanding of Scripture and what's intended. The book of Acts talks about many of the problems that the apostles faced. And of course, you know, you find the apostles are thrown in jail and they're persecuted. And it talks a lot about Paul and what he went through and what they were persecuting him about. And we'll make a summary of that today. Most of the problems came from the Jews. Now, you have other factors coming in. You have the beginnings of Gnosticism and some of the Greek teachings and so forth coming in that were lessening the truth, that were misrepresenting the truth and causing people to go astray. But most of the problems, when we read through the book of Acts, came from the Jews, and we're going to address that today. Some of the problem and the reason that the Jews persecuted Paul and persecuted the apostles and others that were called, they felt they were God's chosen people. Now, you can go back into history, and they were. The Israelites and the Jews were special to God. You're my chosen people, right? And they felt that they had salvation because they were God's chosen people. Their heritage, we are Abraham's seed. And the discussions that Christ had with them. And Christ said, you think that you've got it made because you're Abraham's seed? He says, you don't. And Christ was making that clear in his teachings. But they still felt that their heritage, because they were special people, because they were circumcised, they had it made. They felt their salvation was sure because for years they'd been keeping God's law. And you go back into their history, and time after time they strayed. Israel predominantly got scattered. The Jews were taken to Babylon. They learned their lessons. They were beaten. They were whipped. And now they were going to stay firm with God's law. And we'll see what that entailed for them. And they, you know, wrote the scriptures out and made sure that they would always have God's law and they would be law keepers. And we'll see what that meant for them. And they resented the fact that a new spiritual nation had been revealed by God through Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, we see the resentment that began with the things that Jesus Christ was teaching from the Word of God and what God's plan was for mankind. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? He was being facetious because, yeah, they'd read the scriptures, but he said, look, you resent what I'm saying, but just read what the Bible says. Read what the scrolls tell you. And then he quotes, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and this was the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. So what does that scripture mean? What does that tell you? Let me tell you what it means. Verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. You Jews think you're special people. But it's not just because you're from Abraham. It's not just because, and we covered last time in Romans chapter 3, what advantage has the Jew? To them we're given the oracles. Well, we've got the oracles. We've preserved the scripture. But he said, it's going to be taken from you and given to another nation. Verse 44, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken. On whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. In verse 45, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Yep. You talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. In verse 46, and they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitudes. They wanted to kill him because of what he was saying. Okay, so this resentment was starting with Christ. And this, of course, carried on with the disciples when they continued preaching that word. Let's do a review of some of the problems facing the early church. And when we see the progression of the issues that they had, then again, when a lot of it involves Paul and what he was teaching, and the Jews' persecution, particularly here of him, then when we read some of Paul's writings, we understand a little bit more about what he's saying and what he's not saying. So let's go through some of these things. Let's turn to Acts, and I'll just be reading here out of the book of Acts, so you may want to turn there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not your past. It's not your heritage. It's not because you keep the law so well as a Jew that you've earned your salvation. The men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. You guys are responsible for the death of Christ. Now we all are. But he was letting them know that, no, you don't have it made through the way you keep the law. And verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And either you understood that, and your call was open to your mind, and you repented, or you resented it and said, I don't want any part of it. Chapter 4 and verse 10. You see a little progression here. He said, and let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you. In verse 11, this is that stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And he's reiterating what Christ said. Taken from you, given to another, and it'll crush you if you don't repent. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's true. You know, when Paul is reiterating that in his sermons, in his writings, and he's saying, look, you need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You need to believe that he is the Savior. Because the Jews were saying, no, we've earned our salvation through our heritage and our good works. And so, again, we find the basis for what the truth and the Paul is saying. Chapter 5 and verse 28. Now, the Jews came to him, and they were pretty upset. You know, the high priest was not pleased with what Paul is saying. And he says in verse 28, he said, and the captain, verse 27 says, when they had brought him, they set him before the council, and the high priest asked him, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine intended to bring this man's blood on us. We're not responsible for it. We are the ones God called, and we're special. What are you doing saying this to us? And verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. God has exalted him to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Now, repentance is a result of changing and repenting of breaking God's law. That's the definition of repentance. And so he's teaching repentance and then forgiveness of breaking God's law. Verse 32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So even in this basic teaching, he's not talking about disobedience to the law. He's talking about the need of forgiveness of your sins, repentance against transgressing God's law. And then God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. So from the very beginning, they were teaching obedience to the law and belief in Jesus Christ. Chapter 6 and verse 9. Then arose some of what is called the synagogue of the freedmen from disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. Now, if they could have said, oh, you're teaching against the law. You know, you are defiling the word of God by what you're saying. Then they would have. But they said, well, you know what he's saying. He's just preaching out of the scripture. What he's preaching out of the scripture is right. And verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. And they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Now, if he would have been teaching against the law, they would have just nailed him. They wouldn't have had to send somebody to make this up. But they had to make up stories that he was preaching against Moses and God. Since he wasn't, they sent false witnesses. And verse 12, and they stirred up the people and elders and scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. And they set up a false witness who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So it's, again, just reading what it was that Stephen was saying, what it was the disciples were saying, they were preaching the law. They couldn't bring any false charge, bring any real charges against him, so they made stuff up. In verse 14, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Again, false charges. Chapter 7. So these are some of the things that Paul was fighting. Chapter 7 and verse 37. So this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and him shall you hear. And again, he was preaching Moses. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles given to us. We covered this last time. That he's saying the law was given by Moses. That law given on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, were given to us. this was a perfect opportunity to say, well, the law was done away with. We don't apply that anymore to our lives. We just have Jesus as our salvation. No, he said, this law is given to us. Verse 39, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. In their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. Verse 51, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You're proud of your circumcision. You're proud of a lot of the things you do and some of the rituals you do and some of the added laws that you've given. But he said, you're uncircumcised in heart. You don't understand the purpose of circumcision to begin with. Read your Bible. Because the Old Testament talks about the real circumcision and circumcision of the heart. It was there all along. He said, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. You're not applying the Word of God as God intended for the Word of God to be applied. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, whom now you have been betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by direction of angels, but have not kept it. And what he's saying is you should have been keeping it, really keeping it, not making up your own laws and rules. Chapter 7 and verse 54. So when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed him with their teeth, but being filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, Stephen, said, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. Witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, the one that would become Paul. Chapter 9 and verse 22. This Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. So now when Paul's converted, still Saul at this point, he's preaching the word of God to the Jews who at one time liked him because he was persecuting these Christians. And verse 20, oh, let's see, verse 23, and after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So he's not very popular right now. Chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together into the synagogue of the Jews and spoke that a great multitude, both the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. You see, the Jews had a big influence on what was happening in the church at that time. And again, it's some of what the Jews were saying that Paul had to counteract. It says, therefore, they stayed a long time speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders done by their hands. Verse 4, and a multitude of the city was divided, part of the side of the Jews, part with the apostles. And a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews to abuse and to stone them. In verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And now we come up with a scripture that shows that they were trying to accuse Paul of breaking the law. Acts chapter 18. In verse 12 it says, the Jews with one accord rose against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, does this verify what people say, that Paul was teaching against the law, that he said it's done away with, we just need to believe in Jesus? Just need faith. No other name under heaven whereby one must be saved, and that's all you need to do. What was this statement where it says this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law? The response here is Acts 18, verse 14, and Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint against some misdemeanor even, or a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. He said, if it really was preaching against the law, that would be serious. I mean, if I stood up and I preached against the Ten Commandments, I would assume that you would feel that'd be very serious. At least you better. Okay. And toss me out on my ear. Okay. And it would be very serious for Paul to be speaking against the law. But verse 15 says, but since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. Now, was he saying that, well, I'm not going to get into the Ten Commandments? No, he says, what you're talking about, it's unreasonable here for you to be accusing him of teaching against the Word of God, because he's not. What it is, these questions about words and names and your own law. You settle the matter yourselves. I'm not going to get into this foolishness, and we'll see why in a minute. He says in Acts 18:15, involves questions about words and names and your own law. The word words there is logos, which means to reason, a conception, or an idea. And it can be any reasoning or concept or idea. He said you're talking about a lot of different concepts here. You're talking about these words and your interpretation of these words. He's not talking about the Word of God. The word names, anoma, can be used for everything that the name covers. Everything, the thought or the feeling which is aroused in the mind by mentioning, hearing, or remembering the name. Okay, name can mean about anything. If I use the word run, what does that name mean to you? What does run mean to you? You're talking about jogging, because you, what is the name? Okay, if you have a sore and it's dripping, it runs. Yes? I'm sorry? You can have a run in your pantyhose. You can run for office. Okay, so use the word run, and you can have arguments about what does run mean? Okay. Yeah, and if I go too long, I'll be running overtime. Okay. What does law mean? What does law mean? A rule? What kind of rule? Lupe? Standard. A what? Standard. Some type of standard established by what? An authority? Is the law?
Society.
Society, how do you mean that?
Well, something to rule society or to judge society by.
Okay. It could be any number of things, yes. The laws, the rules of the game. Yes?
The law
in the classroom. There's a law in the classroom. There is a law here, you know, that you don't stand up and cause problems or, you know, be out in shell and roll in the aisle and that type of thing. Yes? There's a law of gravity, physics, and that type of thing. What does the word law mean? Well, you know, you can say law and what comes to your mind. Again, some people, the law is the Ten Commandments. Someone else, law can be the guy that writes the ticket and rules the road. It can mean the justice system. It can mean the rituals of the scripture about, you know, cutting the throats of the sacrifices and that type of thing. Law can mean any number of different things. So when Paul talks about the law, sometimes people assume he's talking about the Ten Commandments are done away just by the word law. Law can mean a lot of different things, so don't miss, don't just assume it means one thing to one and another to another. Jameson Fawcett and Brown commentary says on this in Acts 18:13, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Was he telling people to worship God contrary to the Ten Commandments? This goes on saying, meaning the Jewish law. "Your law," as Gallio, correcting them somewhat contemptuously, calls it. They're teaching against our law. Yeah, listen, I know about your law. Okay. The charge probably refers not to his requiring his Gentile, refers to his not requiring Gentile converts to be circumcised. Well, that would be part of it. I like the way the Living Bible puts this, a paraphrase. Acts 18:15 says, "But since it is merely a bunch of questions of semantics and personalities and your silly Jewish laws, you take care of it. I'm not interested in touching it." I looked at some of the silly Jewish laws, wrote some down from the Babylonian Talmud. You can get that on the internet and just unload the entire Babylonian Talmud. But here's some of what it says when it, in this whole chapter, rather lengthy chapter, talking about the Ten Commandments. Now, the Talmud was established again from the priests in Babylon when they wanted to not stray from God's word. And they said, "We're here because we broke the Sabbath. We're here because we broke God's laws with concerning adultery and so many other things. Okay, and we don't want to do that again, so we don't want to be taken captive, so we'll keep the Sabbath. And we'll make sure that there's nothing we can do where God's going to come down on us about breaking the Sabbath, so we got to make sure we're keeping it right." Now, this is even, this is from, you can look it up online, Babylonian Talmud. If you email me, I'll give you a link to it. But it explains here, "The commandments on which these precepts are founded, or from which they are derived, are contained in various portions of the Pentateuch." It says that things in the Talmud are based upon the things in the first five books of the Bible. And then specifically in this section, it says the fourth commandment of the Decalogue in Acts, "The seventh day you shall keep holy." So the Bible says, keep the Sabbath holy. But it does say, while the general principle is thus frequently inculcated, in other words, the Sabbath is mentioned time and time again regarding the law, its special application, however, and specific enactments as to what constitutes a violation of the Sabbath are nowhere fully carried out in the Pentateuch. Every once in a while you have, well, you need to give us a sermon on what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. Well, we'll do what the Bible says and give principles that are there regarding the Sabbath. But with those principles to say, but, now this is what, again, the Jews tried to do. It says what constitutes a violation of the Sabbath are nowhere fully carried out in the Pentateuch, those first five books. And thus, but few texts of the scripture serve as a direct basis for the minute and numerous enactments of the rabbinical law. In other words, the rabbis came up and they established rules regarding the Sabbath so we wouldn't violate it. Got to be sure we do it right. Now, when Gallio here is talking about semantics, personalities, and your silly Jewish laws, he was familiar with what was written here. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. There's a whole section on carrying things on the Sabbath and what is allowed to be carried on the Sabbath and what is not. And here's out of the Talmud. Rabbi Hoshea says, if a purse of money was accidentally left in private ground, in other words, you were not allowed to like carry your wallet, or if you know you got a purse there, you weren't allowed to carry your wallet around or your purse with money in it. Because you have money, you might be tempted to spend the money, and that's a violation of the Sabbath, so you can't carry anything with money in it on the Sabbath. Okay, this isn't, there's nothing again in the Bible that says that, but that's, you know, to be safe. They were doing that. So if a purse of money was accidentally left on private ground, let's say last night you were at this hotel and you accidentally left it in the room, and you, oh, I left it. Can you come back on Saturday to get it? One may put a loaf of bread or a child on it and take it back to the house. Okay, because it's okay to carry a loaf of bread because that's eating, and it's okay to eat on the Sabbath. And it's all right to carry your child, right? So you got a little kid, it's all right to carry your kid in. So if you forgot your purse on the Sabbath, on Friday, for example, and you knew where it was and you went back, you can't carry that purse. It's violating the Sabbath. But if you take your baby and you put the baby on the purse, then you can pick them both up and carry them home. That's permissible. Okay. Or, like it said, if you just take a loaf of bread and set the loaf of bread on it, then you can pick up the purse and carry it because you're carrying the bread, which is okay because you need to eat. Rabbi Yitzhak said this rule applies not only to a purse of money, but also to a brick that is needed for any purpose. Now, obviously, you're not going to be able to carry a brick for any reason on the Sabbath, because that's like would be equated to work. But if you bring your child and put it on a brick and pick them both up, then that's okay. Now you see what Gallio is saying then when they're coming out and say, well, we're the Jews and we've got the law, and Paul's preaching against the law. You know, Christ, when they said he's healing on the Sabbath, this man picked up his bed on the Sabbath when he was healed. He can't pick that up. Okay. Said Rabbi Judah that a box of money was once forgotten in the market, and Rabbi Johanan was asked what was to be done. He ordered them to place a loaf of bread or a child on it and said, take it in. Said Marzutra, all these rules are laid down in a case of where things referred to were left by accident. Okay, you can't just carry it. Like, you can't, like, take your purse, put your kid on it, and carry it around. I mean, it's just if you did that by accident. But Rabbi Ashai, they're going through, and they're talking about these semantics. They're talking about these names, you know, in the rules. Rabbi Ashai said such is not the case, and that a child or loaf of bread can be used to move a corpse only. Okay, so the only thing, you can't move a purse with a child or a brick with a child. You can only move a corpse. So if somebody dies Friday night, you can go ahead and lay your kid on the corpse, pick them both up, and haul them out. Okay, or a loaf of bread on the corpse. Okay, see, these are some of the things that we're being dealt with, you know, with straight faces. People really got into arguments about this. Now, when you do eat on the Sabbath, you have your, and it said it's okay to have your food and to eat like we do it with the table here. But what about cleaning up once we eat? You might keep these things in mind. We have our buffets here. There are some rules about that. From the Mishnah, school of Shemaiah teaches bones and husks may be removed from the table. The school of Hillel, however, teaches. One may only lift the whole board or cloth and shake off what is left over. Now, some said, well, you can take bones, you know, like if you eat a chicken and you got a bone left over, well, you can move that now. Or if you've got a corn on the cob and you leave the husk there. No, you can't. One of them says it's all right to move those. The other one says, no, we don't move husks or bones. Unless you can pick up the whole table, take it outside and dump it over, and that's okay to do on the Sabbath. Okay. And these guys were getting these arguments about it. All crumbs smaller than an olive may be removed from the table. Also the hulls of beans and lentils, because they may serve as fodder. Okay, so some of the things, and it says some of the things you can take off the table that's even bigger than an olive, big, and because you can give that to your animal, and it's all right for the animal to eat. Okay, but if the animal wasn't going to eat it, then you can't take it off. It said it is allowed to use a sponge for wiping. You finish getting your thing smaller than an olive off your table, and you can use a sponge to wipe the table off, actually, on the Sabbath. Providing it has a handle made of leather. Otherwise, it is not allowed. Okay, so you can wipe the table off with a sponge only if that sponge has a handle on it of leather. It goes on to explain further that the reason that is because if you did it with your hand, you might accidentally wring out the sponge, and that would be breaking the Sabbath, okay, that act of wringing out the sponge. So you use a handle, it's okay. You can't do it with your hand. So anyway, I thought you'd be interested in a few of the laws that Gallio said. What Paul is doing is not teaching against the Ten Commandments. What he was concerned with is not thinking that you're earning your salvation by following these laws that the rabbis had made up and that people had established their own righteousness and their own laws. These are some of the examples. And of course, you can get into circumcision too, which you can see a little more why people had a question about that. The early New Testament church had questions about that. So there were variations of this, but the point is, Paul was not teaching against the Ten Commandments. So what was the problem? What was going on? Paul himself answers this in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, Paul was brought before the authorities again. And Agrippa said to Paul, this is Acts 26, verses 1 through 3, Agrippa said to Paul, "You're permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. So what is the problem? Paul's telling us what the problem is. He said, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews." Verse 3, "Especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews, therefore I beg you to hear me patiently." You understand what the basic word of God says. You also understand some of the customs that the Jews have added. You're an expert in these things. So I appeal to you as one who knows what the word of God says. And then he says, verse 6, "And I now stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." He said, you know about the hope that God gave to all of our ancestors here. And he says, "To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews." I'm just explaining what the Word of God says regarding the kingdom of God, regarding salvation, regarding how to be a part of that plan that God reveals in the Word of God. He says, all I'm doing is teaching out of the Word of God, and you know it. Verse 17, and I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. He's saying what Christ had told him. He says that, we'll go to verse 16. When he said, God came to me, he said, rise, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister, the witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. In verse 17, Christ told him, I'll deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Forgiveness of sin, again, involves understanding sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. And I'll give them freedom from the death penalty through my sacrifice when they repent. And so repentance was a part of the process. Verse 20, it says, but I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. He says, okay, Agrippa, you know the law. I'm teaching the law. I'm teaching what Christ told me to teach, that you repent of breaking the law of God and do works befitting repentance. You know, so when people say, well, Paul did away with works. If you try to do works, people say, it's just amazing reading other religions, you know, how they say, if you try to do works, you will not get salvation. It's only through grace. Can't do works. Says Paul right here is saying that I am doing as Christ said. They should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Verse 22. Verse 21 says, for these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. This is what I was teaching. They had to make stuff up. Verse 22, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Agrippa, you know the Bible, and I'm teaching on it. Just what Moses said. Verse 23, and that Christ would suffer, and he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Verse 27, it says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? He said, I know that you believe. I know you believe the Bible, and what I'm teaching is out of the Scripture. And he comments, can you see that anything I'm teaching is going against the law of God? He's appealing to Agrippa here. And verse 30, when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those that sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. He is not teaching against the law of God. He's teaching the law of God. He's teaching what God intended to begin with. Let's go ahead and take a break right now, and we'll see how far I get when I come back to this. But we're still talking about Acts. In fact, let me finish up with Acts. Acts establishes the foundation. It rehearses that foundation. It verifies that foundation. Acts chapter 7:38 talks about the lively oracles given to us. They spoke out of the law of Moses and the prophets, and that all brought them to Christ. Acts chapter 24, 14, he said, I teach believing all things written in the law and the prophets. Again, that basic foundation is established. The law and the prophets were not done away in any manner, shape, or form, and Acts establishes that. Acts chapter 26, 22, and saying no other things than those which were written in the law and the prophets, and what they said. That's what we teach. That's what we believe. It's not done away. It's establishing. So we'll come back and talk a bit about some of the general epistles. We'll have a song, and then we've got special music, and we've got Eva is bringing us some things regarding camp that she went to. She went to several camps. She's just the girl about town, and she gets